Team, for reading so well that scripture. Last Thursday, I was actually on my way to Rutgers campus, Livingston campus, to meet up with Jesus here. And and I was in the left lane, and I was trying to change lanes to get into the right lane. And, you know, like a good driver, I was trained to look for over my shoulder. So I quickly looked, and I pulled over with my blinker on. And to my surprise, I heard this loud honk, you know, this car. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and there's this car really close to my backside on my bumper. And I was like, I said out loud, I was by myself, I said, "Where did you come from?" You know, I didn't see him. Well, he was in my blind spot, right? We have blind spots when you drive. And I don't know if you guys who learn how to drive now, but they teach you on your blind spots, and you're supposed to look over, and you're supposed to use your mirrors. So I think next time I'll be more careful and not only look over my shoulder, but I will look at my side mirror there on the right side. It was definitely a surprise to me. Blind spots. Just like when we're driving, we all have blind spots in our lives. What are your blind spots? These are things like that are about us that we can't see. We aren't aware. We're not self-aware in a sense. But it seems like those around us are pretty aware of those things. But we are not. We have the blind spots in our lives. Things like maybe concerning our jobs or our relationships with others, our schooling, or how we maybe body odor, you know, or bad breath, whatever it may be, that we are just not self-aware. But obviously those around us are aware, and we're just blind to it. One of the most common blind spots, probably for many of us, is how self-centered we are in our relationships. You know, others would see that and not tell us, but until we are told, or that is revealed to us in some specific way by a friend or maybe a boss, hopefully not, but or somebody that cares enough for us or is so frustrated with us that it comes out, that we then may only begin to see and realize that blind spot. But oftentimes, well, how do we respond? We usually argue. We try to, you know, say, "No way, I'm not like that," you know, and things like, and we argue about that, and we continue to be blind to what is obvious to others. Now, some of you introduced May and I to this reality TV show. How many of you have seen Undercover Boss before? A few of you? Yeah. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? And talking about blind spots, back a few years ago, there was this CEO, or not, it wasn't quite a CEO, he's one of the owners of White Castle, the fast food chain, David Reif, and he went undercover in his company to find out the weaknesses of his company. That was his purpose. You know, their blind spots as a company. That's the whole idea of the undercover boss, I guess. And so he goes undercover, and while he's undercover there, the reason why is he said every time upper management goes to one of the restaurants and a scheduled appearance, the restaurants always do what? They always prepare, and they always then see the best of the best of the best, right? Because they've cleaned everything, they've prepared for him. So as going undercover, he's just a guy, he's just starting on his first day, and he took a couple different jobs in the bakery and the manufacturing plant, because White Castle does make their own buns. They have their own bakery. I don't know if you knew that. I learned that as well. And so he did this. And he, in the bakery, he destroyed 4,800 buns because he couldn't figure out how to work the machine right. And so he wasted all that. And then he also found out and discovered that a lot of his employees, not only in the bakery, but also in some of the stores, where they did not have job security. They were, they felt insecure that they could lose their job just by making a mistake. That they would go to work every day wondering if they were going to get fired. And then he also found out that there was like just way too many people in each store, and there's too many managers, and there's not good communication. So he found out these things about the business of White Castle so that they could improve. And he only was able to do that when he realized that they were probably blind to these things that they didn't know about. So he went to discover it. Once he realized that the company was blind, or he was blind as a leader of the company, then he could begin to see. once he realized he was blind, he began to be able to see. And this it is this principle that when we admit we are blind, that we really begin to be able to see. It's an important principle. And in the same way, this principle applies to you and me in our, with respect to our spiritual blindness. Our spiritual blindness, in the sense according to our own sinfulness and our separation from the Lord God Himself. So today we're looking at John 9, which we just heard read for us very well. And last week we learned from John chapter 8 that Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. He is the one who frees us from slavery to our sin. And so therefore we can have true freedom only in Jesus Christ. And so the truth, if you remember, will set us free. That was the phrase that was the one that is commonly remembered from chapter 8. And so we learned about that, that this is true freedom when we follow Christ and we are free from the slavery to sin. So, but earlier in that chapter, when in that similar context and before now what we're looking at in chapter 9, it is said there, or Jesus says there, in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus made this same claim in chapter 9, which we heard, right, at the very beginning. He said the exact same claim. So this isn't the first time he said this. This is actually the second time he says this claim to his disciples. Now, the Apostle John, who wrote this book of John, that's the title, John, he also has already alluded to this fact of Jesus being the light of life. Back in chapter 1, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 4, John wrote there, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we're following through the book of John, the footsteps of Jesus, in order to understand who he is, his identity, and what he taught, and what he commanded us as his followers. Because it's important for you and me to know, as followers of Christ, Christians, who we're following. But often, we tend to be a little ignorant. And or, we tend to paint Jesus to be someone who he's not really claiming to be. And so it's important for us to know what Jesus said himself. Now, Jesus was an amazing teacher. Think of the teacher that you liked the most in your education. And then, like, multiply it by 100 times. Jesus was an amazing teacher because he knew how to take teachable moments and teach people based on what was happening in the situation. And we've seen Jesus do that again and again. The chapter starts introducing this man in chapter 9 who was born blind. So that's the introduction. He comes across this man who's born blind. They must have learned that he was born blind. They either talked to him or, you know, small town, people know each other as they were walking through. But then the disciples ask Jesus this question in verse 2, which is interesting. He says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting question. You see, the disciples were wrapped up in this Old Testament legalism because they concluded that there were only two possible reasons why this man was born blind. Either his parents had sinned, and so he deserved this misfortune, or he sinned. But I don't see the logic of that, right? He was born blind. So how could he do anything to deserve this, right? But that's what they were saying. Is it his parents or is it his own sin for the reason why he was born blind? So they were asking this from that perception. But Jesus responded by saying in verses 3 through 5, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him and who was sent. Night is coming when no one can work, but while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I'm always amazed when Jesus teaches and he says these claims. They're so radical. I am the light of the world. It would be like the weirdness of me saying, if you look to me, you will have life. If you want a real, vibrant life, then follow me. You know? And if those of you who know me, that would be absolutely untrue because I'm not that of an exciting person to follow. But that would be so radical for us to hear a teacher like that. But Jesus said all these I am statements that we're going to hit on as we go through the Gospel of John. And here he says, I am the light of the world. Now, while the scripture does indicate that sin sometimes results in sickness, scriptures refer to that. They imply that. That if we sin, that there may be some kind of health sickness issue that arises in our life as some result of a consequence of that sin. But we should never assume that these are necessarily connected, that sin and sickness is connected. So if I get allergies today, I'm like, oh, what did I do wrong yesterday? You know? Or if I get cancer, I must have done something really wrong to deserve this horrible disease. No, we cannot necessarily connect those two. God can bring glory to himself through the healing of sickness. And we've seen this, right, in John chapter 5 already. Jesus healed the crippled man. And now he's healing the blind man. And it's bringing glory to God through that awesome, powerful miracle. But God can also, we see in the scriptures, glorify himself through not healing sickness. We see that in the Apostle Paul later as you go into the New Testament. Paul had a lot of struggles. And he had some affliction, physical affliction, that God never healed. The Apostle Paul, who healed others, right, with the power of God, but he wasn't healed himself. And so God was glorified in the life of Paul, definitely, despite his ongoing ailment, whatever that might have been. And so we see that God isn't limited to just glorifying himself through healing, but also through not healing. So the focus here is not on the comfort of people, but on the exaltation of the Creator. That's the reason why these signs happen. It's to bring glory to our Creator God. It's not to make you and me feel like more comfortable, like all most Americans want to do, right? You know, we get a hangnail and we say, oh God, please take the pain away, you know, which is okay. We should pray those things, but you know, if he doesn't, it's okay too, right? It's okay. We can still live a life glorifying God with a hangnail or a cold or some sickness. It's interesting that the Old Testament doesn't carry any story of a blind person being healed. Not in the whole Old Testament. But as we examine Jesus' life and ministry, the miracle that occurs the most, more than any other type of miracle, is the healing of blind people. There's a lot of instances of that throughout all four Gospels that talk about that. On many different occasions, we read that Jesus healed the blind. Because he's the light of the world. He claimed here that I am the light of the world. And then notice what Jesus did right after saying that. What did he do? He made that statement and then he spit on the ground. And he made a little mud pie. I can't imagine that. It just freaked me out, right? Of course, the blind guy didn't know what was coming. Imagine that. He just like heard this, you know, spit on the ground and mix it up. And then all of a sudden he feels this gooey stuff on his face. Now, that would have kind of freaked you out, right? But I don't know, just today that would be a little bit like you're invading my personal space, you know. But Jesus, he goes ahead and he puts it on the man's eyes. And he tells him, go wash it off. So he goes off. And then what's funny is it doesn't seem like Jesus stuck around. So the guy does it, he can see for the first time in his life, which must have been very disorienting for him, right? If you first time you see, your brain does not, I would assume, know how to understand everything you're receiving, all this data, unless somehow that was a miraculous part of the healing as well, that all of a sudden his brain could understand how to see and interpret all those things that we grow up assuming we know. But this man got it all at once. When he, who knows how old he was at this point. But Jesus claims that he is the light of the world. He spits on the ground and he immediately shows and demonstrates in practicality how he can say such a thing. This blind man is healed. And we see this time and time again that Jesus uses these teachable moments. We're back in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What did Jesus just do before he said that? He fed 5,000 plus people. A few loaves and some fish. So when he makes these claims, it's not just out of thin air, kind of to boost himself up. He puts some rubber to the ground, right? He shows who he really is, not only through what he claims, but what he does, with the power of God demonstrating that. You know, two Mondays ago, I was walking my dog, Summer, in my neighborhood, and something really unusual happened to me. I was walking, I had already taken her around, and I was coming back to my house, and I was on one of the streets that leads to my street. And as usual, once in a while, I see a police car in our neighborhood, and it was kind of coming toward me, the opposite direction. And so usually, you know, I'll wave, and the guy waves back, you know, and we're friendly. And because police are our friends, right? Hopefully, most of the time. So that's what I was planning to do this time. So he's come in, and I'm walking, and then the car starts slowing down, and he pulls over, and he pulls and parks on the other side of the road. So I thought, one other time this happened, and he rolled down the window, and he asked me a question about the neighborhood or something. So I stopped with Summer, my dog. But after I stopped, the car, he put it in park, and then him and his partner got out of the car. And they started walking toward me. And I noticed that the driver, which is close to me, was coming toward me. And then his partner got out. And as he was walking around the front of the car, he had his hand on his gun. And it was still in his holster. But then I was just like, uh-oh. And they were approaching me. And then the driver immediately says, sir, do you live around this area? And I was like, yeah. And then he was like, what's your name? So I told him. And he started asking me like these questions, like, where do you live? What street? You know? And I told him. And then he revealed to me that they had gotten a call that I looked suspicious. I did have my black hoodie on, but I looked suspicious. And once he told me that, I was like, well, I walk my dog every day for the past 2.5 years in my neighborhood. Why would I look suspicious? So then he asked me specifically, so what's your address? So I told him the address. He goes, give me directions. So, you know, he was testing me out. So I told him exactly how to get to my house. Then he just looked at me and he smiled. He says, okay, have a good day. And he got back in his car and he left. Interesting experience. Yeah. But they only trusted me after they had questioned me and then realized that what I was saying was believable. And once they trusted what I said as true, once they trusted that who I said I was true, then I was free to go. I was no longer a threat. But before they knew that information, they thought I could be a threat. Thus the hand on the gun. That was, you know, a little disturbing to me. But you see, they were blind to the truth about me, but now they see that I'm just an ordinary guy that lives in that neighborhood. So who called them? May and I were like, who could it have been? Who could it have been? I think I know. Yeah. Yeah. There was this lady walking a dog. I know the dog, but I didn't know the lady. And I was coming out of the backyard of one of my neighbor's houses because they also go to the church here and they live nearby. And we went in the back and we both have dogs. And so I was coming around the back of the house and going through their gate when that lady was walking in front of their house. And I noticed she was on the phone. So I'm guessing it might have been her because we've had break-ins in the neighborhood. And a lot of the people that live there know about that. And she obviously didn't know who I was. So I'm guessing that's who it must have been. I'm guessing, you know, but still, you always wonder, who did that? Who called the police? On me, of all people. Well, similarly, you and I are born spiritually blind to the truth about Jesus Christ, and we are unable to see the truth about him because of that blindness. And until we can and see that truth, then we will truly be set free to follow him as Lord and Savior. See, God is glorified in the healing of our spiritual blindness, just as he was with the physical blindness of this beggar. So in the next part of the story, we see then how unbelief blinds. Our unbelief blinds us to the truth. And when you and I don't trust Jesus as it as Lord, then it's almost like as if there is no light in our hearts, in our minds. And so we are blind. We are unable to see where we're going. We're walking in spiritual darkness. And so the truth can be right in front of us like it was with the Pharisees, but yet we cannot see it. We don't even acknowledge that it is true. We observe two kinds of blindness in the story. We see one who was the man who was physically blind, the beggar that was healed. And the second is the Pharisees who are spiritually blind. And in the story, we have this interesting dialogue we saw, right, dramatically read for us, between the blind man, or the one who was blind, and the Pharisees. And I find it kind of comical because it's like these religious leaders and this blind man are kind of going at it, in a sense. And they question the man. They want to know how he received his sight. They want to know who healed him. And they want to know what this man who was blind believes about Jesus. And he says he feels he's a prophet, at least that. And they tell the man that the man who healed him could not be the Messiah because he didn't heal right. He healed on the wrong day of the week, the Sabbath, which breaks this their tradition that they've built up around this law that you shall do no work on the Sabbath. And so if this person healed on the Sabbath, he could not be from God. Even though it seems they disregard this miracle, this awesome miracle that nobody's ever done before and has never been heard of before, that a man born blind was now able to see, they disregard that because of this, it seems like, breaking of their tradition. It doesn't matter to them about the miracle. The only thing that matters is that this man broke their law in that sense. Jesus healed on the wrong day. And then they're not even sure if the man was actually healed, right? They think he might be a con man. So what do? They invite the guy's parents. And this is kind of interesting there, right? The parents, under their questioning, they ask the parents, "Is this your son?" they asked. And the one that you say was born blind, and how is it that he now can see? And the parents answer, "We know he is our son." Of course they know he's a son. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. They're trying to wash their hands. And it's interesting that John now adds his commentary to this whole situation in verse 22, saying, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue, excommunication." And that would be horrible for Jews. It would be like they're being shunned out of the community that they are in. So they were afraid of that happening. But the point here is, look, it really didn't matter what this man or the parents said because they had already decided in their mind, in their heart. It's like they have this willful blindness that Jesus, no matter what he says, could never be what he says. They've already decided in their hearts. They were blind to the truth. Are you blind to the truth? Am I blind to the truth? This is the question before us today. Now, if you are blind, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Lord, you are, in a sense, in spiritual darkness. If you are questioning about who Jesus is, then I would encourage you to pursue those questions. Seek it out. Ask any one of us who are followers here. But those of us who do follow Christ, we too have blind spots. We may not be in the spiritual darkness, but there are times when we don't follow Christ and we continually to do that, and we are blind to those areas in our lives that Christ is not Lord in that sense. We are not looking to Christ in that part of our life. King David's a good example. He was described as a man after God's own heart, and yet he was blind to his lust, his adultery, to his murder, until God confronted him with that sin in his life. And he repented of it. I remember during my first year of marriage and my last year of seminary, I've pointed to this before, I was at a point of depression during that time. What a great way to start a marriage, right? I was depressed because I was trying to be like someone else rather than the person God had designed me to be. My senior pastor was a great man. Well, he still is. He's not my senior pastor anymore, but I'm sure he's still a great man. And I respected him greatly. He was an entrepreneur. He was I saw him as a successful pastor. He was a great preacher. He taught me how to do funerals in a way that just is amazing. I mean, just watching him do it, it was like an art form for him. It was somebody that I almost idolized. I wanted to be like him. And he worked full time in this business that he had started because he was church planter as well. So it's this insurance company had started, and he was working full time in that, and then he was also working full time as our senior pastor. So he put in like 80 to 90 hours a week. He was self-supporting. He didn't take any salary from the church. And I was like, wow, I want to be like him. But if you get to know Jeff Wissman, I am not an entrepreneur. And I need rest. I can't work 80 to 90 hours a week. And so here I was trying to be like him, and I wasn't like him. And so I was this becoming depressed more and more in my life until I was confronted with this and made aware of my blind spot through, thankfully, my wife, who has just joined me in partnership and was like, what's going on? What happened to you? And also a dear elderly brother, Vernon Grounds from Denver Seminary, and they both started to reveal to me how this blind spot existed in my life. And so the joy of ministry returned and is still there until today, because that blind spot has been erased and removed predominantly. What are your blind spots? If you are a follower of Christ, what are your blind spots right now? Could you list them off? You might say, well, that's kind of an odd question, because if it's a blind spot, I might not know about it. But you have blind spots. Everybody has blind spots. Are you aware of them with the guidance of the Lord and the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have relationships with others that would be able to speak the truth and love to you and say, hey, you got to shape up here because this isn't right. You're dishonoring the Lord God by the way you're acting. But without, regular study, without getting into the Word, without seeking the Lord in prayer, we may never become aware of the blind spots that we have as followers of Christ. And I know one of the most common things that you and I struggle with is having a daily discipline of going to the Lord in prayer and in study of His Word and in seeking His face and worshiping Him, not only in those times, but in our life, in our daily habits. This is tough. Just the fact that many of us desire to entertain ourselves more than we desire to dig into the Word of God should be evidence that we carry a blind spot right there in our lives. The one we worship and love, it's like a chore to go to Him. But we love to feed our own fun and entertainment. That's no problem because it's self-absorption. That pumps us up ourselves. Well, this is definitely a blind spot. If you think about it, it'd be like if we are in a relationship. I'm in a marriage. But many of you, imagine that you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, if you don't have one, okay? And if you do, then you have somebody in mind already. If you're married, think of your wife or your husband. So you're in a relationship. What would you think about the person you're in a relationship with if you only got together for like 2 hours a week? And that was it. The rest of the week, you didn't talk much. And when you did talk, they would mainly just tell you what they wanted. And that's it. But there was very little communication during the rest of the week. And it's not like you had much fun together in that 2 hours. So what kind of relationship would that be? I'd start asking questions like, maybe they don't like me. Maybe I don't like them because I'm only seeking 2 hours with them too. Yeah, and oftentimes if that's how we view our Christian walk with Christ, where we just come gather here for a couple hours and then we go off and do our own thing most of the week, I might throw up a prayer here and there when I get into trouble or I'm stressed out about an exam or whatever, and I say, oh, God, help me remember everything, you know, or if something comes up at work. But it's, you know, are our prayers all directed about ourselves? Are we still self-absorbed, self-centered, even in our relationship with the Lord God, rather than focusing on Christ and Him? That's not quite a relationship there that we desire. And maybe it's because of the way we view Christ, and it's not quite in line with what He has said in His Word and what He claimed about Himself as the light of the world. The story of in John 9 ends with Jesus revealing His identity to the man who was blind. Right? And here we see then in this last part that belief, real belief, leads to worship. It changes us who we are. It leads us to worship. And the man believed and worshiped Jesus. The Pharisees believed in themselves and were blind to see the truth that was right there in front of them. So then Jesus makes this interesting statement in response to the man who was blind's worship. Right? He believed Jesus, he worshiped, and then Jesus says this: "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now the Pharisees were prophesied about in the book of Ezekiel, that Old Testament prophet, when he wrote this: "They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. For all their knowledge of the scriptures and their religious practice that they had done, they missed the kingdom of God. And yet this poor blind beggar found it." Interesting. The blind beggar's eyes were opened, but the Pharisees' eyes remained closed. You can enter the kingdom of God physically blind, but we cannot enter the kingdom of God if we are spiritually in darkness. We are spiritually blind. It's not possible. We're not able to. It's only through Christ healing that spiritual blindness that we can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You see, when you and I realize that we are blind, that we are hungry and in need of Jesus, then only then that you and I can begin to see the truth of Christ. It's that we realize that we are blind. And then He can heal us and transform us and empower us to live a life full of sight, because He is the light of the world. He gives us that light, and we no longer walk in darkness, but we truly worship Him. So the man was healed, and he worshiped Jesus, for he could see Jesus for who He really was. But the Pharisees responded how to Jesus' statement? "What? Are we blind too?" They weren't aware of their blindness. And they were like saying, "Are you saying that we're blind too? That's not right. We're not blind." And so Jesus' point is proven right there. Are we like the Pharisees, believing that we can see who Jesus really is, and yet we are walking with major blind spots? Or maybe we're actually walking in darkness still, thinking we're walking in the light like the Pharisees. Because what we've done is we've created this image of Jesus as like this vending machine, right? If I believe in Jesus and I raise my hand, and then I get eternal life, I get forgiveness of sins, and I get this, and I get this, and I get this, and I get this, and I'm all set to live my life the way I want. And I'll come to church every once in a while and say I'm a Christian and say a prayer during the week, but my life is actually not changed. I just kind of put on some good-looking paint on the outside. My heart has not been changed. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the ruler over the earth, the Savior of mankind, the forgiver of sins, the ultimate judge in the end. Understanding who He is truly as the light of the world, then we will truly begin to see our blindness. If you think of it, the way of seeing in this life is the way of the blind. Right? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, and it's a choice quote. It's not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ, but our strength. It's not our darkness that hinders Christ, but it is our supposed light that holds back His hand. You see, the way of seeing is essentially our willingness to admit that you and I are blind, we are hungry, we are thirsty, we are in need of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And when we can live life humbly like that, then and only then can we truly begin to see the truth of Christ and the reality that we live in and the God that we will then worship. It's when we begin to think that we are good and we have arrived, then we are truly beginning to be blind. So do you believe and trust in Jesus? If you don't today, then why not? Why don't you trust in Jesus as Lord, as the light of the world? Whatever questions you have, again, ask Him. Don't hold back. But if you're here and you're a follower of Christ like I am, then do you know the blind spots do you have? And here's your homework for this week. My homework as well. You ask one of your brothers and sisters in Christ what they think your blind spots could be. Someone that knows you. Don't ask some guy off the street, "Hey, what are my blind spots?" You know, "Hey, you seem good." "Oh, I'm good. Okay." You know, walk away. Somebody who knows you, rubs you, you know, in the wrong way sometimes. Usually our critics are our best ones to address these things about us. That's the homework for us this weekend. Ask, what are my blind spots that dishonor the Lord in my life? Because Jesus is the light of the world and He just wants to reveal those things to us and heal that blindness in our lives. Let's pray together.